morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading from John this morning. So if you need a church Bible, feel free to put up your hand and an usher will come around. We're just reading from on page 993, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may all be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
That might move forward. Well, good morning. Welcome to church. My name is Josh. I'm one of the two Joshes and staff here. I guess you could describe me as the less posh one. I don't have a sweet British accent, nor did I grow up in England. I'm just from the West. So you have to put up with that. But I am one of the two Josh here. Sorry, what was that? It was obviously funny and I missed it. That's a shame. How about I pray as we get stuck into this part of God's Word? Let's talk to God. Gracious God, we thank you for all that you are to us and all that you have done for us. Living God, speak to us, we pray. Make us glad in what you reveal and eager to serve you until we see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to John chapter 14. As we look together, I've got a handout. In your handout, I've got an outline of where I'm going to be going today. But I reckon when you look around our world today, when you read the newspaper, you listen to the news, you take note of what our leaders are saying, it's clear that we live in troubled times. Our world, the news, is dominated full of unrest. Economic troubles, the crisis in Greece, and the impact that has upon the world economy and markets, which ultimately translates into work troubles if people are concerned about their own income. Will it be maintained? Can they make their mortgage payments or their rental payments? But we're also worried about climate change and energy resources being used up, overpopulation of this planet. There's the ever-present wars, the Ebola epidemic in Africa. There's personal troubles in our families, in our jobs. There's illness and relationship breakdown. And I guess in some way, all of us are affected by one of these issues. Jesus says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now Jesus is speaking to a select group of particular and yet throughout the centuries, Christians have found real comfort here, far beyond the immediate context in which these words were first spoken.
And this is, of course, the reasons for Jesus that Jesus gives to his disciples for trusting in him and having faith in him. The reasons for that haven't changed. Although the circumstances in which Jesus' followers have found comfort in these words have changed many times.
So anyway, the reason that we still trust in Jesus is that the reasons for trusting him haven't changed. Jesus says to his 11 friends, his little band of disciples, your hearts must not be troubled. He says it because he knows exactly that is what they are. They're worried. They're anxious. Jesus now approaches the hour of his reckoning, and the disciples are nervous. They know that the opposition to their master is intense and purposeful. They sense the net is drawing tighter. That very night, Jesus has spoken about his death. He's stunned and embarrassed and perplexed them by disrobing and washing their feet like a common slave. Judas has left and has gone into the night. Jesus has told them that Peter, the rock, will deny him 3 times. Everything is tense and awkward and confused. Has it all come to this? These guys thought they were going to see the kingdom come, but now it's all enveloped in uncertainty and threat. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. But how can these words be of any comfort to his disciples and to us today? Well, I think there are 4 words of reassurance, 4 awesome privileges that Jesus points to sustain us in the midst of their trouble. And these are the 4. 1, you have a home, and I will take you there. 2, you know the way, because I am the way. You know the Father, because you know me. And you will do my works, because I go to the Father. So 4 encouragements for troubled disciples today. And the first one, you have a home. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. These are words that are actually read in the Anglican prayer book at funerals. And you can see why, can't you? They're words of reassurance, aren't they? But they were first spoken by the person who was about to die. Jesus is going to the cross, but it's only in going to the cross that he prepares a room for those who believe in him. In his ministry, Jesus has wandered around the Judean countryside. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he said. But the culmination of his life and the outcome of his death is a place, a dwelling, a room in his Father's mansion. Now he's talking about life that comes after death, but he's not only talking about that. So he uses the most familiar kind of image to speak about life with God, of relationship with God. Through the death of Jesus, we are welcomed into relationship with his Heavenly Father, adopted as children. So the place that you find, when you find your place with God, is a familiar place indeed. Home. See, what's it like to be a Christian? What's it like to become a Christian? It's like coming home. It's like having a parent who loves and cares for you. Jesus says, I'm about to leave you, but my going ensures that you have a place. You are welcome in my Father's house, adopted as children, cleansed and guaranteed eternal dwellings in the future. No guarantee of a place in this world. Aliens and strangers in this world, Peter will say in his letters, searching for a better country, we read in Hebrews, but at home with our Father eternally. Eternal security. A permanent home prepared by Jesus in his death and resurrection and ascension to the Father. Your hearts must not be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I will bring you there. Now, at this point, his disciples are a tough gig. Thomas replies to this awesome promise and assurance in exasperation. He says, we don't know where you're going. How can you say we know the way? Which brings us to our second encouragement for these troubled disciples. Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know the way because I am the way. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? It sucks to feel that you've lost your way. Have you ever had that experience where you've gone on a bus and after about 2 minutes you realize, I actually don't know where this is going. I thought I was going to Parramatta and all of a sudden I'm heading to Penrith. This is terrible. What's going on? It's no good. Or have you ever got to somewhere and you've been hanging out to get there and when you do, it turns out it's not what you were looking for? We need a way. In our society and age of relativity, where there are no absolutes, except of course for that one, but whatever is true for you is true for you, and what is ever true for, is true for me is true for me, means that we've become skeptical of truth. But the truth still matters to us. And that the truth still matters to us is as easy to identify as the fact that we hate lies. We hate lies in public life. We hate lies in business. We especially hate lies in relationships. And we can all be guilty of lies, can't we? They repel us. And whatever doubts we might have about the truth, we know we can't live without it. We recognize that life is short. But we all want it to mean something, no matter how committed our culture is to the idea that this world, this life, is just a fluke in the universe. A brutal and biological evolutionary fact. From nowhere. Going nowhere. We all want life to mean something, don't we? It may be enough to have loved and be loved, to have cared for others, to have made something, to have tried and failed might be enough. But life without some sort of small measure of achievement and satisfaction in this way, I think would be impossible to bear. Life that was nothing more than consuming and reproducing would be deeply unsatisfying for most of us. However we might define it, we really want to live and we want our lives to matter. And we are not convinced that real life is as easy or as straightforward as the media, as the magazines, as our world makes it out to be. We don't buy it. Does anyone really know the way? Has anyone discovered the truth? Has anyone found life? Jesus offers his disciples himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a deeply personal encouragement, but it's also a personally confronting one. It's personal. Jesus doesn't point the way and say, now walk that direction. He says, I am the way. Trust in me. He doesn't teach the truth and say, now learn what I taught you. He says, I am the truth. Trust in me. He doesn't say, this is how you should live. He says, I am the life. Trust in me. It's personal, but it's also confronting. It's a personal word, but it's also an exclusive word. And as hard as it might be to hear in our current climate, we need to hear it, and we need to recognize that it's been hard to hear throughout history. See, one of the defining features between religious and spiritual teachers of the ages and Jesus Christ is that Jesus, in comparison to the others, is remarkably and uniquely self-centered. No other teacher makes such grand self-centered claims. Claims about themselves. The Buddha says, you are your own refuge. Moses says, the Lord your God is one. Muhammad says, worship Allah. Darwin says, trust the fossils. Freud says, trust the ego. Marx says, trust the workers. Smith says, trust the markets. We don't know who to trust. Only Jesus says, trust in me. Only Jesus says, trust in me. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the bread of heaven. Moses doesn't say that. I am the water of life that wells up to eternity. Muhammad doesn't say that. I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. No one else says that. Now, this doesn't mean there is no truth to be found anywhere else, but it does mean why there are many teachers, many role models, many wise sages, many holy saints, many heroes and champions. Though there are many people who inspire us, many people who excel in life, though there are many kinds of inspirational figures throughout history, there is only one Savior. Only one life-giving Savior, wonderful, glorious, majestic, holy, loving, living Savior. Jesus is the only one. Only one has gone to prepare a place for those who love him. Only one has died for sin. Only one has conquered death. Only one can offer forgiveness and new life. Only one Lord and Savior of all mankind. If there was no Jesus, there would be no salvation. But if there is one, then we must know him. And Jesus says, you do know me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Do not let your heart be troubled. Which brings us to our third encouragement. This time it's Philip who isn't really satisfied. He says, Lord, says Philip, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And you've got to love Philip really at this point. Come on, Jesus, it's been a tough night for us so far. You've done some awkward things. Just show us God and that'll do. We don't ask for anything else after this. Just show us God at this very moment. And so Jesus replies with, I think, what you would describe as a heavenly level of patience. Open your eyes, Philip. That's a paraphrase of what he says, but you get it. Open your eyes. You know the Father because you know me. And Jesus focused on three clear pieces of evidence to help his buddies at this point. His character, his works, and his words. Have you been with me all this time without knowing me, Philip? Jesus asked him. What have you seen? You see, nothing brings about humility quite like family life. If you've got kids and you've got little kids, family life really kind of brings you down to earth, right? Whatever esteem you might hold in social circles or your work circles, doesn't matter if you have to go across the world to speak conferences or you have to go across the world to start up companies, you go home and you're still just mum or you're still just dad. You can't fool your family. But the enemies of Jesus could find nothing to charge him with except that he called himself king and made himself equal with God. But if Jesus' claims were true, well, then they'll misguided charges. Pilate declared him innocent. Peter says he's without sin. His own brother James confessed him as Lord and worshipped him. And so did his mother. Character. In verse 10, Jesus says, the Father who lives in me does his works. You see, it wasn't difficult for the disciples to believe the things that Jesus did were for the works of God. He gave life, and he gave sight, and he gave hearing, he gave food, he mastered the elements, he dominated the spirits. These were the works of God and his words. All the Gospels record that when people heard Jesus teach, they're amazed at his words, his authority, his wisdom, his power. Now, if they thought about it, it wasn't hard to realize that the Father was in him and that he was in the Father. And so Jesus gets them ready because it's hard for them to believe that the Father's work for Jesus is to go to the cross. It's hard for them to believe that sin will be defeated and death dethroned when Jesus dies on the cross. But to encourage their troubled heart, Jesus says, remember, you know the Father because you know me. You've seen the Father because you have seen me. The Father is at work in all the things I say and all the things I do. Especially in the cross. The darkest hour the universe has ever known. Jesus reveals the Father. The God who dies for our sin. Who takes into himself all the punishment for our wrongdoing. That we might be spared. And Paul picks up on Jesus' words when he wrote, God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. The Father is living in me doing his work. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And Jesus' final words of encouragement to his disciples are there in verse 12. He says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now we need to do some serious thinking and really understand these verses. Remember the context of this night. Jesus is about to go to his death. His disciples, they're anxious, they're scared, and they're troubled. They're worried about Jesus, but they're also worried about themselves. What will happen to them? And so perhaps to their surprise, Jesus says they have work to do. And he's going to help them do it. Just as Jesus has said to them, the Father has been at work in his words and works, Jesus promises that he will be at work in their words and works. Jesus says, the one who believes in me will also do the works I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. But that's precisely the point of their anxiety. He's leaving them. He's going to the Father. And it's a way of saying he's going to the cross, but Jesus is saying more than that. Because I go to my death and resurrection, because I go to my Father's side, I will pour out my Spirit, I will pour out my gifts on my church, and the works of my disciples, when I am with my Dad, will be greater than mine. And not in the sense that they'll be more numerous or lasting or impressive, but in the sense that they will be the works of the new age. The works of the last days, the works of gathering the elect from the four corners of the world. See, even the works and words of Jesus didn't produce a harvest that comes when the Spirit is poured out. When Peter teaches at Pentecost, when the church is being persecuted and it sends the gospel into the whole Roman Empire, when Saul, the great persecutor of the church, is confronted by the risen Jesus, and is commissioned for his apostleship to the Gentiles. So great will be the works of the followers of Jesus. The works of the new age of the Spirit. In the season when the words of the prophet Joel are fulfilled. And the Spirit is poured out on young and old men and women. And just as the Father was at work in the words and works of Jesus, he will now be at work in the works and words of his disciples. As he answers their prayers. And if you look at the last couple of verses, you'll see how many times Jesus claims responsibilities for what the disciples would do. It says, the one who believes in me will also do the works I do. Whatever you ask my name, I will do it so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says, whatever you ask, whatever they ask in his name, he will do it to bring glory to the Father. Now you and I have a loving Heavenly Father. He loves to give good gifts to his children, and we're to come to him with all kinds of requests and concerns. But sadly, these verses have often been removed from their context with damaging and destructive results. See, some people say, whatever you ask means whatever you ask. And so, the night of Jesus' arrest and trial, Jesus was saying that if you want that Porsche or a new house or that overseas holiday, just ask it and I'll do it. And now I'm off to the cross. See you later, boys. Just ask. Now, most people don't think that. Really? I don't think that. But many people do think that if you ask for something in Jesus' name, not using it like a magic formula, asking for something in line with Jesus' nature, if you ask it for the glory of the Father, not seeking glory for yourself, then Jesus will do it. So if you ask for the repentance and faith in your unbelieving family members, if you ask the restoration and healing of your broken marriage, if you ask for the healing of a child afflicted with terminal illness in Jesus' name and for the glory of the Father, then Jesus will do it. But if he doesn't, it's because you haven't prayed properly. Or maybe you have some sin that is making your prayer ineffective, or deep down you have some hidden motive or some kind of defectiveness, which means God will not answer your prayer. All these things might interfere with your prayer life, but God cannot be mocked or manipulated by our prayers. And I think it's a terrible thing, a terrible irony, that these words spoken by Jesus to comfort the troubled in heart have so often been used to oppress those who have called out to God in their distress. When their prayers are not answered, it's because they are told they are not holy enough in their asking. But that's wrong. Because it seems to me the God of grace, who overwhelms our incapacity with his abundant sufficiency, does not make the effectiveness of our prayers dependent on performance of our performance in prayer. He doesn't. God hears our prayers because of Jesus, because of his holiness, and not because of ours. So I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He speaks to his 11 at a moment of great significance in the history of the world for a specific purpose. He isn't, I think, speaking to all disciples at all time in every situation that we might find ourselves in. See, it's the night of his arrest. His disciples are troubled, and he comforts them by saying he's going to the Father by the way of the cross. And from there, he will send the Spirit. They will do greater works because he is going to the Father. The Spirit will equip them to do the works of Jesus and do even greater works in the new age. And so as they do them, as they ask for his help, whatever they ask, he will do it to glorify the Father. As the Father has been doing his works and words in Jesus, Jesus will do his work and works in his disciples. And it's true to say that this continues to be the case as we do the apostolic work. As we proclaim Christ as Lord, Jesus does his work. The work of separating sheep from the goats and bringing to himself all people who are his, to the glory of God the Father. And so if we ask him to glorify himself in the preaching of the gospel, he will do it. If we ask him to save those who are his, he will do it. If we ask him, let your Spirit have its way with us and in this community, he will do it. If we say, use us as your instruments, he will do it. If we say, reveal yourself amongst your people, he will do it. If we say, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he will do it. That should comfort our troubled hearts. But what about our children who are sick? Or our relationships that are damaged? Our family members who are unbelieving? What about the brokenness of this world? Pray. Pray, of course pray. The apostles teach us that we are to pray for peace, for those who rule over us, for the healing of the sick, for the mission of his gospel. We are to pray for all things and for everything. But I don't think this is a promise that every request by every disciple in every age will always be answered with a yes. Sometimes, for the sake of his own glory, God says no. But are you troubled in heart? There are many reasons why you might be today. Some of them we can read about in the paper. Some may be known only to you. But in the midst of troubles, we hear Jesus speak these words of encouragement to his disciples. And that includes us. You have a room in my Father's house, and I will take you there. You know the way, because I am the way and the truth and the life. You know the Father because you know me. I have work for you to do. And because I go to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for the glory of the Father. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we pray as a church that we may trust in you and also in him. Let our hearts not be troubled. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.